book of Judges chapter 11. Now, what we are reading from there, just one verse. I read the context last time concerning how Jephthah, when he was going to lead the battle in defense of the land of Israel, all right, against the against Sihon, the king of the Amorites, when he was going to lead that battle, there was a statement he made, which is a profound statement and has a lot of spiritual truth for us to understand from it. The Amorites were claiming that the land that the children of Israel had belongs to them, and they took it away. But then the man was saying that, no, that's not what happened. And he made a profound statement in verse 24. Let's just quickly go down there. He said, "Do you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess?" That is, the God the Amorites were serving. He says, "So, in the same manner," he was saying, "whatever the Lord our God has driven out before us, we will possess." That is, God cleared the land for us so that we might go in and take possession of the land. And anything like that that God has done for us, we have to take possession of it. And then quickly, let's open again to the book of Hebrews chapter 13 from verse 5. It said, "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." In verse 6, he says, "For this reason, we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?" Please, what I want us to note here is that first line of verse 6. He said, "So we confidently say," or "so we can confidently say," based upon what God has said, we have the ability to make our own declarations. That is, what we are saying is that God is our helper, and we will not be afraid, because there's nothing that anyone can do to us. But the reason why we are saying it is not because we desire it. The reason why we are saying it is not because we feel like that's what we should have. The reason why we are saying that is simply because that is what God has said concerning us. That is, based upon what he said, we now form our own words. He said, "The Lord said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." And that gives us the confidence to say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid." The reason is because there's nothing that anybody can do to me. And I know that because God is on my side. God is with me all the time. Now, one more scripture, which has been our text scripture for all these discussions. Let's quickly read that. Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on," make it a conscious work, "deliberately put on the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one." And then he said in verse 17, "You take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, my emphasis for today is in verse 18. He said, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Now, let me just stop there. Now, we have been talking for some time on this issue of Christian warfare, and I want to bring it to a close today. And last time I began to review many of the things we said, and I want to avoid doing that again, all right? Let's just quickly get down to what I began last time, which I did not go very far in. Remember, I told you a story that once a friend of mine heard me on radio. Actually, what I preached that day was I was trying to explain that I won't let people give me excuses to accept what Satan wants to pass into my life. Therefore, I said boldly that I reject some things and I accept other things. So when he saw me later, now we had had discussions in the past, and he felt that a lot of Christians think that Christianity is you pick. In fact, these were his words, that Christianity is not a supermarket where you walk in and pick and choose what you like and leave what you don't like, but that indeed it's a whole package. So you have to accept the whole package, all right? And that's very true, and I agree with him totally. Where we now began to disagree, all right, is what is in the package. Do you understand what I'm going to explain? I said, look, this is what you should be careful of. indeed the world, all right, as you walk in life, you will have experiences. God will give you things that belong to him, that are from him, and the world and Satan will try to offer you things that God did not plan for you. Do you understand my point? You will not say Christianity is a total package and you accept everything, including that which didn't come from God. Please, I hope you are following what I'm going to explain. There are things that God promised, and those are the things that are in the package called Christianity. I did not say trying times will not come. Because apparently when people make statements like that, and they are basically very good people, it's based on experience. Do you understand my point? For example, it's very common in Christianity for people to say, I learned that too, all right, as a young believer in the world of faith, that God does not ever cause troubles, that the only any trouble in life only comes from the devil. And therefore, anything that does not appear good to you, you understand my point, is from the devil. So you should reject it totally. Now, I disagree with that. Now, I disagree because I know God causes trouble. I disagree because I have read the scriptures a lot. And God even said at a point in time, he said, I, the Lord, I create good and I invent evil. Do you understand what I'm going to explain? That I devise evil against people. Look, please, let's not try and rationalize it. What we now said in Christianity is that, you see, God doesn't really cause it. He allows it, whatever it is. Do you understand my point? Let us assume I give all the powers to protect a home into your hand, and you decide not to protect it. Look, you're as guilty as a thief that came in. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. Now, I'm trying to bring out an issue here. So let's not even argue all those fine details of, was it God that did this or somebody else that did it? Look, all those things to me, they are unnecessary details. I have read enough in the scriptures that Bible says that you can receive abundance from God. Are you getting my point? And the time will come that you will drink from his hand, affliction. Let's get that point clear. Do you understand my point? But that doesn't mean it's his perfect plan. Do you understand my point? And that's where people make the mistake. Because something is not God's perfect plan doesn't mean he doesn't have the ability to do it. One thing I know for sure, God can kill somebody if he decides to. He can make life miserable for people. He has the ability to do it, and he doesn't have to ask the devil to do it for him. We make it look like, you know what my point? He's just so good that he never does. Look, listen. Yes, God is good, yet he opened his mouth and looked at Eve and pronounced heavy judgment upon her. Was he being wicked? No, but because the consequences, you see, there are two sides to God. There is God the Father, the loving God, and then there is God the judge, who must be just. Are you getting my point? A judge must be just. Therefore, if we do that which is not right, being judged, he will pass his judgment, which may not be favorable to us. A lot of things that we don't like is not because they are bad, but because, you know, I mean, if I were a thief, I wouldn't want to be caught. The man who arrests me is my eternal enemy. Does it mean he's a bad person? Now, please, I hope what I'm saying. I hope you're following it. I hope you're following what I'm not explaining. So, anyway, that's the kind of thing that brings us such thoughts. So Christians will say that, no, God only does good things. Therefore, we only look for good things. So we start taking stupid marriage vows like, it's for better. How does it go again? For better, for best, for richer, for yet richer, in health and in stronger bodies, till death can, in fact, death can never do us part self. We reinvent our own marriage vows because of our shallow understanding. Because we think that the person who is saying for better, for worse, is prophesying worse days. Whether you like it or not, they are going to come. Listen, you can say what you like. Do you understand my point? All the Bible says that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, sometimes you do walk as a Christian through what appears like the valley of the shadow of death. He said, yet I will fear no evil, because I know that the Lord is with me. So what he was saying, what we say in that marriage vow is that, wife, when you are going through your valley of the shadow of death, I will not desert you at that particular point in time. Are you getting my point? Because we see it. When we started making all kinds of funny vows, people wake up in the morning and decide that, I'm not happy in this marriage anymore. Where you are going, you think you'll be happy? Wait till you get there. Now, please, I'm going to explain something. That Christianity, all right? That God, I'm not saying God delights in causing us problems. But sometimes in life, we go through trials, we go through afflictions. Is that okay? Yes, it happens, all right? Now, but so what my friend was saying, which is what I'm trying to get back to. So out of all of these experiences, he felt that people shouldn't be like that. And I agreed. Shouldn't make it look like, we can never have any troubles in life. Therefore, anybody who's having any troubles is a man that doesn't have faith, is a man that that doesn't know God. You know, we make it look like things are always going very rosy. Therefore, a Christian, as soon as he leaves school, he should have enough faith to buy the biggest car he wants. Why should he trek? It is not in accordance with the will of God. Why should you stay in a country where the roads are bad? Do you get my point? We think that all our faith does is create good for us. So my friend rebelled against that and said, that's not what Christianity is, and I agree. But I also agree with the scriptures, because I know that indeed God is good. And like I said, God has never, listen, he has never said to anybody, enjoy affliction. Are you getting my point? What did he ever say? Endure. You endure affliction. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it presupposes that I will soon come out at the other end. Do you understand what I'm trying to explain? I am not going to die there. It's a transitory period. I might go through the wilderness, but it is because I'm on my way to the promised land. If I was not going to the promised land, what would I be looking for in the wilderness? What I'm saying is that, yes, wilderness exists. We cannot deny that. But then let's remember, we are not designed to die in the wilderness. The only people that die in the wilderness are those who are of who disobeyed God, who did not walk in faith. They died because of what? Unbelief. Are you getting my point? Yes, we will have the strength to withstand difficult times. We will have the strength, all right, to stand adversity and not think that God indeed has forsaken us. But we understand that the reason why we are standing adversity, the reason why we are going through the wilderness, is because there is something better on the other side. And indeed, for us to be effective ministers, all right, for other people, we must be able to participate in the afflictions that they are feeling. For Jesus to become an effective high priest, the Bible says he's able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Please, are you getting what I'm not explaining? That is, in all of these things, we know that God is good, even though we may go through difficult times, but there is an inheritance he planned for us. So what I was preaching there, when my friend was disagreeing with me, was that I said, look, don't make excuses for me for why I should stay in the midst of what God does not want me to have. All right? And make it look like this is what God really wants me to have. And then we'll start designing scriptures. Do you understand what I mean? To explain our current situation, that's what I disagree with. Are you getting my point? You've heard me teach that I must learn how to abound and how to abase. But the fact is that I have a word of God which says, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. You understand that point? Yes. Until that happens, all right, I am not going to stop following God just because I have some lack in my life. But I understand that that is not God's perfect plan. I am going somewhere. Therefore, you won't sell me a book which explains how I should tabernacle in poverty for life, and I say it is okay. You won't come and equate poverty with holiness. It is not. Are you getting my point? Lack of understanding. People say, what is a man looking for in this life? I say, I'm looking for how to fulfill God's purpose for my life and do everything in life that God says I should do. And believe me, God actually proposes for his people, all right, to indeed enjoy life. Solomon will explain that to you. He said it's a gift of God for you to be able to enjoy life. Is what? A gift of God. Please, I hope you are following what I'm explaining. But what I'm trying to explain here, that you see, yes, God has a package. Christianity has a package. The only thing really that describes the package is the word of God. That's where I'm going. It's not our desires. No. It is what? The word of God. The reason why I would disagree with some people who say that the reason why I am sick is because it is the will of God. I disagree with that because it is not in accordance with divine order. Are you getting my point? It's just let me explain what I'm saying. I may be going through the valley of the shadow of death. I wrote an article, all right, some time ago. Somebody tried to correct me about something there. I don't like going to arguments about some things. I said that there is no affliction without sin. And the person was trying to know, like, people can be afflicted even though they did not sin. Let me tell you something to you now. Listen to this clearly. Please pay attention to me. I beg you in the name of the Lord. What I want to say is very, very crucial. When you say sin a lot of times, what people hear is moral failings. Do you get my point? That you must have stolen somebody's money, or you are living in fornication, or you are what other word? Now you are a liar. Stuff like that's what they are thinking about. But that's not what sin is. I say it all the time. Sin is whatever it is that is not in accordance, okay, with what God sets as a standard for your life. Whether it's morally good or bad. Listen, there are a lot of pastors who are pastoring in sin and iniquity. He comes up every Sunday and he grabs the microphone and he prays for people and he preaches the word of God. And God said, this guy will not live for beyond the next 10 years. He's walking out of order. He doesn't have the anointing to handle the word. He doesn't have it. He has no business gathering people every Sunday. He doesn't have that anointing. I have not given him the ability, but he has stood up here because he wants to make penance. It's very common for his previous life. Maybe he was a very famous man. He felt like he had led a lot of people into iniquity. Now I have given my life to Christ. I have to now pay God back. God said, if you don't climb down from that pulpit, I kill you in 10 years. One thing I'm going to teach you today, I want to beg you to read. If you ever hear me mention a book, I mean, you should know, you should go out and go and look for the book and read it. That is how you will have understanding. Why am I saying so? Look, people ask me sometimes, which Bible school did you go to? I said, school now book. Amen. School now waiting. Now book. I may not have gone formally to a Bible school. But let me give you a small testimony. One of my friends, we're both coppers in Taraba State when I served there in 1992-93. We lived in the same barracks, called the Mechanized Battalion in Seti, Taraba State. And he had a BA in theology. We used to call him Pastor. Pastor had a BA in theology. When we met, of course, because he's a Christian, I'm a Christian, we became friends. So we'll sit down and talk. And we'll have sometimes arguments about the single authorship of the book of Isaiah. And he will say there are multiple authors, school of prophets. And I said, no, I believe there was a single author. He will bring forth his argument. I will bring forth my argument. And he will talk about textual criticism. And I tell him about, you know, we discuss higher criticism. You know, I mean, this guy came up with a bachelor in medicine and bachelor in surgery. And I was discussing somebody who had a BA in theology. One day he read Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And I answered him, I said, the earth was tohu vabohu. And the guy stood up from the bed. Where did you hear that? Because that was the Hebrew for that Genesis chapter 1. He said, where did you hear it? I read it too. This is the point I'm coming to. I read it. I have a book on the history of the Bible. I read it. I have the complete works of Josephus. I've not read the whole book. It's a big volume, but it's one of my reference materials. And that was even before I now have everything on the computer. I have read books. I've been amongst ministers when we are talking. And here I was, a resident doctor in Luth. I'll come down to come and do ministry work for 1 month. And I'm talking to professional ministers. And I'll be mentioning names they had never heard. And I'll be looking at these people. Say, you call yourself a preacher. I will mention the name Maria Woodward Etter. Somebody will say, I've heard that name before. You have heard it before. You have heard it before. You have heard it before. And you're a professional preacher. I am a medical doctor who's doing this in part-time. I do a full-time residency. And you have heard it before. I mean, it amazes me. I mean, then it used to amaze me. You say, okay, so what do you do now? What do you do? You're a preacher. That is, you wake up in the morning. Praise God, another day has come. Another day of preaching and ministry. I mean, when I wake up in the morning, I have to and run up and down, read book, write for exam. I mean, prepare for exam. Write the exam, I must pass. You fail, you get fired for part two. I mean, you lose your job for failing an exam. Yet, I'm talking to people who can never get fired from ministry. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I mean, I couldn't understand. And I'll be mentioning Ken Hagin. Yes, I hear that man is... You're a preacher. You are hearing stories about Ken Hagin. What am I trying to say? It's in reading here and there you get knowledge. You get understanding. Those things are recorded for your learning. So that you don't make mistakes. Look, listen. Like I look at people and say, you're a preacher. You're a minister. Have you read God's Generals? Yes, he's looking at me. Is it not that book by that? You know, in my mind, I'm slapping his face. Left, right, left, right, you know. I'm stabbing the guy in my mind, but on the surface, I'm looking at you, oh, you haven't read it in my mind. Oh, you foolish Galatian. You know, on the surface, you should read it in my mind. This guy, something's wrong with him, seriously. On the surface, I'm looking at him like he doesn't know the kind of amazement. You're a preacher. You haven't read, look, there's anyone who's going to all of this. Ken Hagin. Bishop Oyedepo. Ken Hagin primarily, he warned me. He didn't talk to me directly. Now in books and tapes, I can say boldly, I read almost every one of the books he wrote, apart from the divisional series. You know those books that you read one page a day. One page a day. I don't read them. I'm not good with them. Every other book, mention it, I read it. Mention it. Kenneth Hagin, every single one I read. I have listened to him for literally hundreds of hours. And nobody has instructed me more than him when it comes to respecting your anointing. I went to all of that to let you get... We're going to talk all of that one today. To let you understand one point. I read him until I understood that you don't just do anything you like. Alright? And think you get away with it. Or you think because something appears like ministry, God will be impressed and forgive all your iniquities. Sometimes I look around. I have seen people preaching before. I remember one place I went. The man came out to preach. Once he began to talk, I said, look, this one is not about somebody bragging or me feeling like he knows too much. I said, this guy is neither called to ministry nor does he know the Bible. You know, there are people who know the Bible, but they are not preachers. Look, every Christian should know the Bible. At least know God's word, I mean. But you don't have to be a preacher. There are preachers who don't know Jack. You don't know that? One man looked at me one day, I only read the King James. That is the authentic Bible. I said, you obviously don't know anything. You don't know anything. You're a preacher, you made that kind of statement, I won't listen to you again. No, I won't. Because you shouldn't open your mouth and say King James is the correct Bible. Now, is King James bad? No, it's just that it shows me you don't know where the name came from. The characteristics of that name. You don't know. You don't know whether the man King James was even a believer, whether he really gave his life to Christ. He was just a king in England who authorized the translation of the Bible into English. There are statements you make, I only read this one version of the Bible. I know, okay, maybe you're an evangelist and a prophet. You see visions. But please, don't dissect the scriptures. Those are two extremes. The best of them all right, is to have an anointing and know the scriptures. But this point I'm making, I walked into that place that day and this man neither had the anointing nor did he know the Bible. After a while, I looked around. You know, some of you may be feeling sleepy. It's normal. Maybe you didn't sleep at night. It happens everywhere. You understand my point? Uh-huh. But there are times in which I'm the one that sent you to sleep. As I begin talking like this, I bore you so much, you fall asleep. That day, I looked around. The head deacon was asleep. The brother who led prayer, he was asleep. Everybody in the church were nearer my God to thee. All of them were asleep. I felt like calling the bro, say, bro, come. Maybe God has planned to call you into ministry, but he hasn't called you yet. He was calling somebody empty and cross the line. Now your phone, take ring. Don't be deceived. God hasn't called you. Anyway, let me say something to you, especially when you go to, you know, Christians are very denominational minded. And let me tell you, so that is error. It's not of God. I don't have time to discuss it. But you're a believer, you're a believer. Do you understand my point? That is number one. It is not, you know, those days it was, I'm Anglican, I'm Methodist, I'm Baptist, I'm Catholic. These days, amongst Pentecostals, they are the ones that are even more, you know what I mean? This is my own church. So if I attend Redeem, then once I go to Lagos, I start fishing for all the Redeem branch parishes around. That is, you just feel like I owe it to God to return there. I don't believe in all of those things. Not only do I not believe in it, it's around nonsense. It's around nonsense. I can go to one church in Enugu. Once I get to Abuja, I look for any church which my spirit, you know, goes to. You say, no, there are people, maybe God called you to go and work with the founding pastor of the denomination. Maybe, but I know he didn't call me. All right? I'm looking for a place where I will feel at home amongst believers and learn the word of God and maybe bless somebody else. Do you understand? Now, please, that thing I've told you, is very true. You can go and tell anybody, that's what I said. I won't hide. It's a fact. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what if I change town, I change denomination. Amen. No, that's me. That's the way it works, all right? No, but look, God, nobody died for me. No human being died for me. We're all serving the same God. No human being died for me. Therefore, I won't die for you. You understand what I'm trying to say? At all. A lot of people won't like this. But that's the way truth is. It's not always very popular. But anyway, there's a reason why I brought that one up. Very common amongst us who are very denominational minded, especially Pentecostals. Now, Anglicans don't have this problem. Catholics don't. It's we Pentecostals that have it. We get promoted into offices we do you understand my point? God didn't call us to. They make you founding pastor. That thing really makes me laugh. I would say you come. You're sure you're called to ministry. You know what I'm saying in my mind? You will just die. No, what I'm going to say is not a joke. I don't mean as a joke. Listen to this. You will just die before your time. Literal death. How did I know? I have read enough to know that that's how God does it. One day a man died. Well-known preacher in Nigeria. And I told my wife that time. I said, "Now your wife kill him." The wife is a witch? No, she's not a witch. In fact, she's a preacher. I heard the woman preach once. I knew this woman was anointed. All you need to do is hear her talk. This woman has anointing. That is, this is not like a struggle. Look, I'm a preacher. I pick these things off easily. When I see somebody who's anointed, look, it doesn't mean he has understanding. I have seen ignoramuses use anointing to disseminate ignorance. The guy doesn't know what he's saying, but he's so anointed that his emptiness is being passed across anointedly. It sounds funny. What I'm telling is the truth. That, and you know, God is very funny. In quotes. He won't stop you. It's when you get to heaven, you go take Bulala, flog you thoroughly. The thing you said that day was wrong. Say, why didn't you stop me? Did you ask me to stop you? You were shot. Look, anyway, for your information, this guy corrected you. This person corrected you. You refused. You said, I didn't stop. What do you want me to do? Remove your teeth while you are talking? Anyway. This one I'm making. As a preacher, I easily pick these things up. Once I heard a man who was preaching. I said, this man should stop teaching. He doesn't have the anointing to teach. Why is he pretending? Then I believe that thing. And it's on TV, teaching. I just said, this man. Anyway, I won't mention names. So, as long as you're judging other people. It's not my fault that I know some things. You get my point? I'm not mentioning names to you, so it doesn't concern you. Is that okay? But I was with a friend of mine, a senior person in ministry. And he laughed. You know why he laughed? He said, I didn't want to talk. I thought I was the only one that had this impression. That this guy obviously shouldn't be teaching. He's an anointed preacher. We all know him. He has a unique kind of anointing. But because he wants to fill a particular office for certain reasons, he's doing this thing. He said he shouldn't do it. I said, man of God, well, at least a senior president has agreed with me. We're together. We're talking. Then one day, another of my friends, he laughed also. I said, why? He said, because once, he quoted many years ago, that man who I'm talking about, one of his friends watched him from behind, watched him trying to teach, and told his friend, say, I must talk to Lagbaja. Lagbaja should stop. That's not the real name, all right? That Lagbaja should stop this teaching thing. He doesn't have that gift. And this was an anointed teacher. I know the other guy. An anointed teacher. Talking to his bosom friend. He was standing back. Just tap my friend. I said, I must talk to Lagbaja. This teaching thing, he should leave it alone. He should. I said that by talking about sin. Sin. You understand? Sin. Alright? That sin is not always a moral issue. Pick up books and read. And you will find out that one great minister, there are still his followers around. 5 years before he died, I reckon Hagin's story. If you've read many books, you can easily tie things together. And he, of course, just like me, he wouldn't mention names. But I've read many things. So when he was describing his scenario, I knew he was talking about. 5 years before the man died, Kenegin was a prophet. He had a vision, and God told him that this man, I'm removing him in 5 years' time. 6 years, because the vision was at the end of 59, and the man died end of 65. He said, I'm going to remove him. Do you know why? Listen to this. Because he's leading the body of Christ astray. That was the reason. End of 65. The man finished a meeting and was going. His son was driving the car in front, and he and his wife were sitting, being driven by a driver in the car behind. And then a drunken driver crossed the lanes and ran into his car head on. Killed his wife on the spot. The boy saw the accident in the mirror. He went back. And when he got there, checked the woman. Actually, his own mother died long ago, so like his stepmother. The woman was dead. Walked back to where his father was. And the man said, "How is mama?" He said, "I think she's dead." He said, "Put my hand on her, she will live." And the guy took the wounded hand, put it on the dead person, she woke up and lived. And he died. He was that anointed. As I said, there are no accidents in life. The drunken driver narrowly missed the boy because he was not ordained for death. Ken Hagin said he was somewhere and they announced that this guy had an accident. Everybody pray. He was about to go up, go and pray. Then he remembered the vision of 6 years ago. And he told his wife, "Stop praying. He's going to die. That you guys, you can pray from now to tomorrow. That guy is dying." Why? Because he was leading the body of Christ astray. Be careful. Let nobody promote you into an office you don't belong in. You know, the title pastor is very sweet. 20 years ago, if they had called you pastor, you would have... In fact, most pastors were going by the name brother because it was not a nice name. Because it was a sign of poverty and wretchedness. It was a sign of nothing good flew in your direction. It was a sign of this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. It was a sign of give me Jesus and take the whole world. And literally, they gave you only Jesus and took everything else. But this day and age, you want to marry, you're walking, tell your potential father-in-law, "Bless you, sir. I am Pastor Banky. Bless you, sir." And you expect respect. Thank God for people like Archbishop Benson Daosa. They opened the door by preaching a good message. My God is not a poor God. Now everybody wants to be a pastor. Because the title opens doors. You can walk into a bank and take money they didn't put there. Once you come with the title pastor, it's not working anymore anyway. I've heard of pastors who wrecked people, sacked bank managers. Because pastor will sign a check. How dare you bounce a pastor's check? The bank manager will honor the check, hoping that money will flow tomorrow. I've heard of pastors who went into bank, dropped the check, and they said, "Man of God, there's no money in the account." The money is supposed to be there. "Okay, let me make a call. Okay, you guys, okay, have you paid it? All right." He goes back. "All right, how far?" "Man of God." Finally, the person looked and said, "Man of God must really be expecting money." "It's no problem, sir. We will pay you. And then when they credit it from the other end, it will neutralize." They paid man of God, pastor. Very dangerous title. Put the money for pocket and left. And nothing ever entered back into that account. Waiting man never see. It's a big name now. Opens doors. Friend of mine once, I was saying that I wanted to buy a car. I won't have money. I'll buy this car. "Ah," he said, "that car is good for your ministry." Because of that, every Tom, Dick, and Harry now wants the title pastor. So it is very popular now. Pastor, doctor, pastor, engineer, pastor, professor, pastor, barrister, pastor, 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 including apostles, pastor, prophet, pastor, you know, ushers, pastor. And it's promotion. That's the problem. If I want to anoint pastors in Kingdom World Ministries, I just look for the most diligent people. Whether God called them to ministry or not is out of the point. Once you come regularly, and you help me run one or two errands, I can count on you. You are good for opening the next branch. So I give you, look, it's called the Jeroboam spirit. I invented that expression. Jeroboam anointed anybody he wanted as a priest in Israel. Whether you are a Levite or not, it's your personal problem. Once you agree, all right? Once you agree to go and offer a sacrifice before the stupid gods he put in Dan, and I think in Beersheba, and I've forgotten where now, spread them in Israel. Once you agree, the guy will anoint you priest. A king anointing priests. We see it a lot these days. It still happens. A lot of nonsense that goes around. It's not new inventions. And because, just like now, then, being a priest was a good business, in quotes. For your information, all the offerings they supposedly give to God those days, most of them they belong to the priests. So peradventure, you don't get work, you don't get anything, your land not a flow, you don't lose money for business. What do? You go and meet Jeroboam. "Morning, sir. Your boys are lawyer. Let me give you a branch." We do it till today. We do. Friend of, I went somewhere once. One of my friends, it was with some of his people. So the person I read some of my tracts. He came and said, Pastor Banke, you still work in the hospital? I said, yes. He said, why are you bothering? Why are you bothering? All you need to do is settle down, grow your church, and then you begin to enjoy. Because that's what they do in his own church. He's a deacon in the church. He wasn't trying to be funny. A friend of mine was going to leave that same denomination. He felt tired. He wanted to just go on to other things. Somebody came to see him. Why are you leaving? Why? Why? Why are you bothering? You have served all these years. It's just about the time for you to start enjoying. Listen, that kind of enjoyment will kill you. Listen, you chop that fish, you won't know the bone is strong and unbending. It will hook in your throat and it will give you acute mediastinitis. You know what I'm talking about? And that's it, you're dead. Reject that kind of rubbish enjoyment. You sit down, like the revelation somebody shared with my wife. She said, Pastor, the sheep, we cut the wool of the sheep to keep ourselves warm. When the pastor needs milk, where does he get it from? The sheep. I told my wife some of these things. You want to carry from scriptures, you can twist it any way you like. There's an element of truth, you understand my point, in them. People will now magnify them according to the lust of their hearts, and they will have scriptures to support it. What am I saying? I'm trying to explain the reason why a lot of people like the title. This is a problem. For a lot of them, it is sin. It is iniquity. Even though sometimes, listen to this, it appears as if it's well-intentioned. Uzzah, case in point. You know what killed Uzzah? David said, let us go and carry the ark. Let's go and carry the ark. Ever since these Philistines took it in the days of Saul, let's go and carry the ark. That's before the days of Saul. Let's go and carry the ark. So they wanted to honor the Lord. You see, this our God is a good God. He's deserving of honor. He's deserving of glory. You can't worship God with dirty naira. You have to worship him with what? Clean naira. So today, all our offerings must be in brand new notes. We can't worship God in local currency. We want to worship him in international currency. So next Sunday, you will honor God with dollars and pounds. No offering in naira. And new notes, good things, yes. It's pounds and sterling, pounds and dollar, good things. They are not bad, really. Does it matter to God? No. It doesn't matter. No. Whether you give him 15,000 naira or $100, once you interconvert it and they are equal, what is your own that want to honor God? If God doesn't honor dollar more than naira, I'm coming to something. David thought he did. He went and built a brand new cart to carry the ark and carry two drivers for the oxen that would drive the cart. One of them, the name was Uzzah. Poor Uzzah. He must have sinned before that day. He must have done something that God said, we'll kill him today. So when David was looking for a driver, one angel, you push Uzzah, go forward. Pick me. You look like a good man. You're a good man. You'll be able to drive this cart. He said, good. Participate in David's iniquity. As they were going on the road, listen to me. Good intention. The oxen stumbled. Maybe he kicked one stone or one valley. He stepped on quicksand. Anyway, and the ark was about to fall. And Uzzah said, it must not happen. That the ark of God should fall. You know what Uzzah did? He quickly ran and grabbed the ark so that it wouldn't fall. God said, a war. That's Yoruba word for taboo. Laymen, even the priests, they know they touch the ark. They pass their rods through the golden rings and lift it and put on their shoulders. You, one, you are not a priest. Alright? Two, you now touch the ark. Uzzah died on the spot. Listen. Good intentions sometimes kill. That's why I want to teach you today, please. Read books. I can't tell you everything, neither do I know everything. Your life is safer when you read. I told you about the brother who's supposed to go and pastor a branch of a church. And when he told me, when I heard about it, I called him and said, oh boy, are you sure? And he reported to Yinka that Banky asked me several times, are you sure? And then he gave me a book called Following God's Plan for Your Life. This is what I loved about him. He was telling somebody else behind me. Some other people would say, he thinks he's the only one that can preach. I will show him too that me too can preach. He thinks he's the only one. Don't mind these people. Pride, that's their problem. God knew that I was genuinely concerned. What do I love about him? He said after I read that book, I stopped praying, God strengthen me. I started praying, God, is this the plan for my life? I said, this is very good. God will help him. Last time I saw him, he said, Pastor Banky, there was another book you mentioned. What is the name again? I told him the name. He said, I'm going to look for it. I said, I have my own. Let me lend you. He said, I'm going to buy my own. The other book, as he returned my copy, he went and paid double what I expected is the fair price to buy another one. He said, I have to have it. Because that is safety. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Don't bother opening to it. I'll quickly read it to you. It said, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they are doing evil. They came to offer sacrifices. And the Bible says they are doing what? Evil by that sacrifice. Why? Because they didn't draw near to hear. They drew near to offer. He said, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Let me turn it around. Therefore, go there and hear plenty words. You're not supposed to be talking plenty. Go and get instruction. Uzzah didn't have the instruction. David was not careful. That's why I told you before about wisdom for salvation. Anything you want to do in life, you first ask yourself, what is divine order for what I want to perform? After Uzzah died, David looked at the ark, looked at God, said, you're on your own. Boys, let's go. Carried all his men and left. Then they abandoned the ark in the house of Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom was careful enough not to go near it, just fenced the place around. And in 3 months, God wanted to show something to David. In 3 months, Obed-Edom was so blessed, David heard about it. Maybe normally, when a goat won't born, you go born one, usual goat, born one. Good goat, born how many? 2. But Obed-Edom will begin born 4. Unheard of. Ah. The man, he was having 3 seasons of corn in 3 months. After a while, David said, that ark is my own, I'm the king, not you. But wisdom. This time around, he called the scribes. He said, boys, open the books. What do we do when we want to carry the ark? He said it himself. He said, that first time we did not seek him after the due order. There's a way for carrying the ark. We did not seek God. Therefore, this time around, when they told him, what did he now do? Good intentions aside, proper order is more important than all these good intentions. Let me tell you the truth. In fact, this is my personal opinion, and I think it's good. Before you jump into ministry, go and do one job first. Someone, you know what I mean? Just do something. Do something, you know? Sell recharge cards, tap rainwater, do something, and do it well. Succeed in it, then close it to go into ministry. Don't treat it as another job where, you know, you have no boss. Nobody checks how many hours you prayed before the preacher or whether you studied. There's no standards, spiritual standards of organization of Nigeria monitoring preacher content. None. Anything you say is your problem. You can say, yesterday I saw the devil, like one man the other day was preaching. He said, when you see that man, even the devil loves him. I said, this guy, are you all right? How can you get up and say the devil loves a man of God? And you think you are doing him honor? He said, after tonight's meeting, even the devil will favor you. I said, well, come on, carry that kind blessing. Come over my side. Don't need the devil's favor. If the guy was making pharmaceuticals, Torah Kunyili for put him for prison for that statement. If it was drug you were making and you make those claims, that devil favors men of God. You know what the Torah Kunyili will do? Now, Jack, it will arrest you and put you in prison. That's a lot of people jump into ministry. That's why a lot of people jump inside. There's no control. No control. You can get up and say, God is a good God. Yesterday, I threw my microphone down from upstairs. It didn't reach the ground. To prove to you that God can do what? Can catch a microphone. Amen. And people will be healing you. Therefore, if you want your microphone not to touch the ground, you will sow a dangerous seed towards this my own microphone. I don't know. I know the thing, but nobody will arrest you. Nobody. So I tell you, learn discipline. You know what I say? Do what? Learn discipline. One of the ways you learn discipline is go and do something else first. You will learn to wake up at the appropriate time. It's best to have a boss over your head who can give you a leave. You know, some people think that they should just travel anytime they want. They walk up to their boss. My cousin is getting married in Lagos. So I'm going tomorrow. Are you asking me or you are telling me? And no, sir. I my cousin. See, actually, the father used to live with my father and they are very, very close. So the wedding is tomorrow. And when the boss says you can't go, you are surprised. You know, you're actually surprised. You need a boss that will say, in fact, we have work on Saturday morning. Go for that wedding first. On return, you get fired. And God is very good. When you are fired like that, you make sure for the next 1 year, shishin like this, you know, go see. You go look for money, nobody will give you. Listen, no, I'm telling you. You will look, you will struggle. God will say, you want money? Yes, go back to that boss. Go and prostrate. I have sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy worker. Make me one of thy gate men. No, after that, once the man says, okay, come, then God will open doors. That you have learned. That the problem with ministry is that you will close shop. Praise God. God is opening some doors somewhere. Nah lie. You know, you are just so irresponsible. You know, you are not accountable to anybody. So you just run out, you know, you just abandon this one. So if you go and work somewhere else first, they will teach you those disciplines. I will tell my wife those days after we got married. I said, look, it's very important because after, you know, as you newly wedded, and then she had not finished service that time. So she was working somewhere. Her uncle owned the place. So you go wake up late. So I said, madam, you must get the proper job. You know what I mean? After you service. So, you know, as God will have it, the first place she worked was UBA. We're living in Transekulu in Enugu here. She was working in Station Road. Then after that, campus. You know the distance. And banking doors will close at 7:30 to staff. And Transekulu has ghost door from 7 a.m. on that bridge. So my beloved wife, 6:45, you don't come out for her so as to break, you know, that, to beat that ghost door. So that is good discipline. You will walk very well. That after that, all the idea of waking up anytime you like will vanish. Do that for a few years. It becomes part of your system. You understand my point? So if you're a preacher and nobody's telling you when to go to the ministry office, you've already learned it. Why am I talking about ministry? Anybody being promoted out of his destiny here? Because I do understand why I'm not. That's not what I want to preach, but I have said through that one. That one's it. Because people think it's more honorable. That's the point I'm making. It's easier way of making money these days. I mean, every politician wants a pastor. You know that. They usually have a jazz man on the side, though. But you cover both sides. The Lord is good. Let me sit on my message, I beg. I think I finally realized that somebody is distracting me. I don't know who it is. But this is the point I'm making. Because of ignorance, Uzzah died. I said all of this, but I don't know to explain the word sin. You know that? That sin is not just a moral issue. Sometimes it's just that people are out of order concerning what God wants them to do. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. People are sometimes just out of order. And God says that is what? Sin. A man came to see me once. He didn't realize the depth of iniquity he was walking in. That's when he went to do seminar to where. He came all the way from the neighboring village. He wanted to talk to Pastor Banking when he heard I was coming to where. What was the issue? He said, I should advise him now before he does something drastic. What is it? That his father is not behaving like a real father.
I first looked the guy, look in age. What do you need a father for at this age? How old are you? I think he told me 32. In my mind, you don't need a father. Whether it is bad father or good father, you don't need one. Okay, what is it that your father did? That's not a real father. He said the other day he sold land. He not shared the money, Richard. Oh, that is the problem. Now, listen to this. And the man was angry. Like, the man is just, you know, he's just, that's his inheritance. He's the first son, he's the first son. And it feels like the man is not just recognizing his place as the first son. Before you sell land, you know, you should consult those of us who are going to inherit this thing. How can you just dispossess us of our inheritance like that by careless sales? When he finished, I told myself, maybe it's the call of this man who came to do seminar in the way. I said, do you have work you are doing? He told me. I said, at this age, you don't need a father. He was looking at me. I said, you go to school. He said, I ain't go. Who pay? The same father. He has paid his dues for your life. He said, doesn't owe you anything. If he likes, let him sell his land. Cut the money into pieces. Flush it down the toilet. None of your business. I said, however, do you know what you owe him? The man was looking at me. You say you have a farm? He said, yes. I said, periodically, take some products. Go to his door, knock, and greet him. I said, you have brought him a gift. I said, that's what sons do to fathers. They don't wait to collect their portion of the land that somebody sold. He said, he owns a poultry farm. I said, every weekend, take a few eggs. How many birds do you have? There are plenty enough. Take one egg a day. We can take 7 eggs, go to your father, greet him and give him. He said, this is from the business you are doing that God is blessing you from small, small. He was looking at me. And I said, listen to me, hear me. God will prosper you if you set your mind to obey what I'm about to tell you. I said, because periodically what you should do is this. Go to the house. I said, I have discovered that paint is not expensive. Is it not emotion? 2 drums of Sharon. You go reach there. Papa, please, can you just move out a bit? We need like 24 hours to touch this place up. Paint the house for him. Stop eyeing what he has. You know why I was talking about sin is this. He was staring at me. He had never heard this before. What he expected was that I would say, be patient. Your inheritance will come. Let us pray that your father may come to his senses. Bring forth your hand. In the name of Jesus. Father, this crazy father. We ask for healing. I told him the truth. I said, boy, you are too old for this kind of talk. Carry your trouble. Come up for your papa's house. Return there and be blessing him periodically. Do you understand that? He thanked me very well. Then I prayed for him and blessed him with prosperity. That in Jesus' name, may doors open for you. I prayed for him very well. So don't forget. Shortly, good things will begin to happen to you if you obey those things I have told you. What I'm trying to say is this. You know, this is a sinful mentality. He was going around. I'm not joking about this. What he told me was that I should just give him advice now because he's about to do something dangerous. What will he do? Carry gun and go and attack the man. You kill him. Then police will grab you, can you for the rest of your life. The land, you won't even know. Your cousins will share it to pieces. And you'll be hearing the story from jail. Why? Because you were walking in sin. People think murder is sin. That is true. But before this guy got to the point of committing murder, he would have been walking in hatred, which was engineered by what? Misunderstanding. See what I'm trying to explain? Do you get my point? So when I made that statement, when I say sin, I don't mean that you stole money. You have taken another man's wife. That's not what I mean. Your name is not Herod. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that people don't understand due order. And that is the reason why a lot of times their life is in shambles. And this is deliverance. That they just simply come to understand the order of God. So I made that statement. I said there is no affliction without iniquity. Because even Job, I wish you would get my point. We're not discussing Job now. Because even Job was so blessed. He had done every right that he knew to do. Listen to this. Job thought, look, his friends spent days, Bildad and Co, they were talking. Before Eli opened his mouth, they spent days trying to persuade Job that he had sinned. Job said, look, man, I understand everything you guys know. We went to the same school of ministry. We were raised in the same Bible environment. You know, I'm putting modern words to it now. I know everything you know. So you're talking about sin. Please, tell me one thing. Quote the day that a man said his wife was missing and you found the woman in my house. Quote the day that a man lent me money, I did not pay it back. Quote the day that I lent money to one of these men and I charged him one exorbitant interest so as to keep him in bondage. Tell me the day I bore false witness against somebody. He said, guys, I know everything you know. You think that this affliction must have come upon me because I have sinned. That's what I would have thought too, except that I have examined myself. I know nothing I did wrong. All his friends shut up. Because the man was right. And even God testified that there's no man like Job. A man who walked in righteousness and hated doing iniquity. Let me ask you a simple question. Then God now opened his mouth and called Satan. Come, have you noticed my servant Job? Let us go and tempt him. Listen to me. It was never Satan's idea. Read the scripture. I hope you know that. Satan, it was not his idea. He took a glance at Job. The fortification around Job was too difficult. So he left the matter alone. It was God that called him. And Satan now began to speak. And God said, fine, you have gotten the point. I want you to go and tempt him for me. That's all. Why? Listen. And I'll give you my simple summary of the main reason. Job said something. We read it last time. In that Job chapter 29. Let's not bother because of time. Job said that, I thought, okay, let me refer to it because I want to just quote it correctly. Job chapter 29, verse 18. Now, if you read before it, he talked about how God blessed him and all things were with him. His children, honor, and all of those things. Then finally, he said in verse 18, then I thought I shall die in my nest and I shall multiply my days as the sand. Now, I just want to quote that simple scripture. What Job was thinking was that I've done everything a man should do. I have nothing left that I have not done. Therefore, my prosperity should continue. Do you understand? David said, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. And once you get to that point of confidence in the things that are around you, or even in the good that you think you have done, God realizes something. You have made one big, big mistake. You don't realize, listen to this, that there is no position of rest. Listen, there's no place of settling down until you have attained to the knowledge, the full knowledge of God. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. That was the issue. Job got to a particular level and God blessed him. Then he settled at that level. Listen to me. This is how God defines sin. Sin is the distance between where you are right now and where God will want you to be. Simple. Both in moral character, in knowledge, in understanding, in your way of walking in life. That is why you will hear statements like, to whom much is given, much is expected. I was thinking the other day, I was writing yesterday, finishing a book that I've been working on for a while. I abandoned it for some time ago. I just have a few pages to go. That book I told, titled How to Work for God. That's the title of the book. All right? I said, I was referring to why God killed Moses. How many offenses did Moses commit before he was judged and he was killed? How many? One. Before that time, the Bible testified that he was the meekest of all men on the surface of the earth. Before that time, one day people challenged him and God said, you guys are not afraid. All your prophets, I speak to them in dreams and in visions. This Moses, I speak to him mouth to mouth. We sit down, we drag chairs and we talk. You should have been afraid to talk to a man like this. He was highly honored even before God. Now this is the point. That man made one blunder and God said, this guy is gone. You know the reason? To whom much is given, much is what? Expected. Listen, the tendency to be in sin and iniquity is stronger for the man that has more knowledge and understanding than the man who doesn't. What I mean is that the standard is just higher. Are you getting what I'm saying? His standard. God raises the standard very high. So Job should have understood. He didn't understand. And his death so that you and I might understand. That the moment I get to this particular point in blessing and in my walk with God, I start watching out for the next level that I'm supposed to go to.
I don't settle down and say, I will die in this my prosperity. Therefore, God had to shake him out of his position of rest. And listen, God always requires an excuse to bless people. And the excuse he needed, he knew Job very well, that try this guy as you might, he won't deny us. But because he won't deny us, we use that as a platform for lifting him up to the next level. You go and see what God said to Job in response after all the talk. God looked at him and said, you were talking nonsense. You know that's what God said? He said, you were talking nonsense. Yes, you have never sinned, but you were talking nonsense. As far as you knew, you did not sin. But I'm telling you, you were talking nonsense. Now, let me explain what I mean by nonsense. I'm such a good man, I don't do any evil. He said, good, but can you make one star? No, you're a very ignorant person. I don't know whether I get the point. God suddenly raised a new standard. And Job said, I heard of you with the hearing of my ears. Now I see you. That is why I understand the distance between where I am right now and where I am supposed to be. Do you get the point I'm making? What I mean is this. When I said that statement, I said there's no affliction without iniquity. People thought I was saying that I must be hiding sin somewhere behind. I said, no. Listen, you have been delivered by the blood of Jesus. Are you getting my point? And then if you go into an affliction you cannot understand, what you do, you go back home. Sometimes it is God calling attention, calling you to attention. Come on, come and notice something. You pray, you resist the devil, things are not flowing. Don't forget Satan for a while. You go back home and with prayer and meditation, say, God, open my eyes. Job, Elijah said something to Job. He said, as a man committed iniquity and said to God, I will offend no more. This is the point. That which I see not, teach thou me. And there's something my wife and I, when we first married that time, you know, you're having small issues trying to grind your life into perfect alignment. He said something like that, if I do something wrong, do you know it's most painful if you don't even say anything? I said, you first have to know it is wrong. I don't know whether you get the point. I said, it's only when you do what is wrong and you know it is wrong that I don't see anything that it pains you. If you feel like I am right and I know what I have done to be right and I don't see anything, you will just tabernacle in your ignorance and your iniquity. No, be so. That's why Elihu said, that which I see not, do what? Teach thou me, so that if I have done iniquity, I will not do it anymore. That's what sin is. See, it's not as I stole somebody's goat. Some people don't know the ability to steal. That a lot of good people can't even steal. They fear. But sometimes they are just as much in sin. In fact, one of the ones I say all the time, let's take marriage as an example. All the rules we set marriage in our lives, most of us, is rules of iniquity. No, we are dining with the devil. We don't know. I can never marry until I've made it. It's called dining with Satan. I can't marry except the girl is from this particular village. Satanic dining. And Satan is very, very happy. Very, very happy. I can never marry a girl whose parents are divorced. More dining with Satan. That is, you keep on dining with the devil. You know, when you come to church, there was one pastor that counseled the girl. He said, no, if he's a nice man, you know, it's not every Christian that is nice. So if you find a man that is nice, you just preach to him and he follows you to church. There's not a problem. I said, that guy is a minister of the devil. He's not a minister of God at all. And this is a counsel you're giving to a Christian girl. You have forgotten what the scripture says. Let me just summarize that. So I hope you've gotten what I'm trying to say. But let me just summarize. Oh God, this is the thing I wanted to get to. I was hoping I would finish this whole thing today. But let's just continue. Where I really wanted to get to is this issue. That the only way, therefore, that you will know that which is wrong, the only way by which you'll be able to align your life aright, is that okay? Is by studying the word of God. He said in Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? He said the only way by which he can do it, and that will be in verse 9, is by keeping it according to thy word. That is, without knowledge, without understanding, men tend to naturally walk in iniquity. Do you understand my point? Listen, let me explain this thing. It's very, very vital. That's actually where I wanted to get to. All the discussion I've been discussing here and there. Initially I wanted to title this message, Warring the Good Warfare. Because I said all of this by trying to explain the fact that God defined the inheritance for the children of Israel. And when they were going to fight Sihon, they had to explain to him that we didn't take any land that belonged to you. All right? It is what God gave us that we want to defend. Therefore, we must know what God gave us and the order that he set in place before we start defending. Are you getting my point? Actually, this is where I'm going. No believer can make any success out of life, out of his work with God, if he's not a studious person, not in 2009. If he's not somebody who is so keen and spends money and time and energy on learning the ways of God, you can never make it as a Christian. It's not possible. Do you understand my point? Look, this is the way it works. This is not a matter of, you know, I've had discussions with people in previous times. They say, ah, Banky, you like reading. That thing used to annoy me. Do you hear what I say? Are you trying to be a preacher? I even get angrier still. It's even worse because, unfortunately, you are right in that I'm going to preach. But you don't understand that I'm not reading because I want to preach. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? I am not. I'm reading because I don't want to die like Uzzah. If Uzzah had read and known how the ark is supposed to be carried, when they say, ride the ox, be one of the drivers of the ox, you know what he would have done? That morning, as he's heading towards the ox, he would just collapse. Ah, my leg. Your Honor, can you find another person to drive this ox? After all, you go tell your wife, say, okay, that's safer. That lie where I tell you that is safer. Say, come on, watch what will happen to that guy. That is knowledge. There are people who have out of zeal done things that kill them suddenly. A story I heard once, that one was frightening. About one pastor who fell into sin and decided to discipline him in church. And some two young men who didn't have sense volunteered to do the disciplining. Because in that church, for such moral issues, what they do is flog the young people. So the young pastor decided to flog him too. And two of the young men in church agreed with the deacons to flog the pastor. No trouble. The man was very humble. He prostrated. And they flogged him. As soon as they finished, the two of them collapsed side by side and died. No, I'm not. This is not a joke. What I'm telling you, it's not something that I didn't read in the Bible. It's a modern day story. I don't have time to go into it. There are things you do in life that God having mercy on you. Even me, every day I pray for mercy. I finish doing something. I say, God, that thing was not the proper way. But God, you help me. This is my mouth. How you? No, I know when to pray for mercy. What I'm telling you, What I'm telling you is the truth. I remember those days when Archbishop Idahosa was. It was a very big figure in Benin and all of that. There was a lot of controversy here and there arising about in his church and all of that. But something that was very common then was that men who fought him, most of them died. I'm not joking about this. This is an annoying part. A lot of times, judge it morally, they are right. I said they don't have sense. They should have gone to ask David why he did not strike Saul. It was not for the righteousness of Saul. It was for the safety of David. The men said, let us kill him. He said, when his time comes, maybe he will go to battle. Maybe he will die in battle. Leave him. He not concern us. All kinds of... Because, you see, there's a way God treats his servants. My wife read a book, John Alexander Dowie. After many years of seeking out the book, I finally got it. I got that book out of desire and prayer. I read it years ago. It blessed me. I wanted a copy. It's a book that's out of print. They printed the last copies, maybe in the 70s. I kept on searching. Then one day, this is the crazy part. I wanted to type Amazon.com. I mistakenly went to Amazon UK. And I looked for the book. To my amazement, there were two copies. Now, normally I've been seeing it once in a while. Old books, used books, people will be offering it for sale for $250. That's the power of when something is rare. I saw one that was going for £10. I called my friend immediately. Pastor man, I have just sent a link to your box. Click on it. There's a book there going for £10. Buy it. He said, I'm coming next week. It might not arrive. I said, I don't care. Buy it and keep it at home. When next you have the opportunity, you will send it to me. But good enough, the book arrived the day before he traveled. When he landed in Nigeria and he brought out the book.
I hugged the book and twisted with the book and kissed the book. Oh, my beloved book. I've been looking for you. How did that, you didn't know I needed you. I missed you so much. My wife read the book and she saw how Alexander Darwin made all kinds of mistakes. And despite that, God honored the man so much. My wife respected anointing that day. In the midst of all his errors, people were mocking him. There's drugs. He calls himself a prophet. Let him pray. The man knelt down beside the pulpit and prayed for rain. Suddenly he got up. He said, I hear an abundance. And he said, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. He said, let's close the meeting so people can get home. Before he finished, it was too late. The rain was pouring so heavily. So the man who came to that particular pulpit almost in iniquity. That is, he had walked out of the will of God so bad that God virtually just closed the man down. He was poor one day, you know. Hungry. People had abandoned him. One man came to see him. Oh God, I'll preach that message one day. My God, in fact, it will be one of my, in my book, great, what they call, So We'll Pay for This. And the man came to see him. And he looked at how this man who has saved everybody, he may have made his mistakes. Look at how he's now suffering. So he was supposed to go and pay his mortgage, monthly payment. That was the last money he had. He looked at that man. He couldn't leave him without giving him something. So he took that money and gave to the man. And the man said, my God shall supply all your needs. The following week or a few weeks later, that guy happened to have a rich uncle who suddenly remembered him, called him and paid up everything that was left on that house. Because one man prayed, my God, that is, he said, the gifts and callings of God, they are without repentance. When I say something, I say, people, you're acting in ignorance. You don't understand. Those boys will have known that, if you want to punish pastor, no problem. Call him, boss. Tell Ogame, come flog him, no be me. Tell Ogame, come flog him. No, not me. I want to live long. I'm telling you. These are understandings you get from reading. Some of these things is not just about ministers. It's amazing when ministers don't read them. But it's not just about ministers. It's about all of us. Paul said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Listen, I see Christians say that he like reading. Me, I like listening to music. It's like somebody say, oh, you like balanced diet. Me, I like drinking only water and oil. You know, that's the kind of nonsense we say sometimes. People tell me that, do you know why the meeting was not full? Arsenal was playing Man U. Ask my wife, ask everybody who has worked with me. I'm always happy. The time I want to place my meetings is the final of UEFA Cup. Because it shows how stupid and how ungodly Christians are. You don't respect God's word. You are out of your mind. I won't shift a meeting, not as long as I'm doing ministry and I'm not backsliding. Because a group of 22 overpaid adults are chasing a football around. Christians amaze me. Why have you not been coming for Bible studies? And I'm often very busy. So I do my cooking. And I do, what do you call it? Sometimes we have meetings, our village people. As God lives, ask my wife, is your problem? In my mind is that I just say you don't have sense. That's all I think about. You prioritized everything. Then the only one that you exclude is the one that we see feed your body, feed your soul, and feed your spirit, most importantly. You leave that one to the last. So when there is time. That's why, my brethren, you don't see me give up. People write, can we send you? You send us your books? No. Yes, we can send it. Send money to Yinka first. May give you for free. Why? You want to read it? One thing I will never give anybody is when they say, you're sending Bibles to Africa. I say, it's not you people's fault. You know, you think all these white people, they annoy me so much sometimes. I wish God would just shut them up. Let them not come near us again. They're very annoying. One man was preaching the other day, watching on TV. He said, the other time I was flying from Africa. I said, look at this guy. You are flying from Africa. You are flying from Africa. Africa is three times as big as Europe. You are flying from Africa.
Africa is bigger than the United States. You are flying from Africa. You can't even open your mouth to tell us which country you are flying from. Are you coming from Sudan or from Malawi? I was flying from Africa. They think we are all, you know, they look at us funny. So that's why they send us free Bibles. If I see they have free Bible, I go almost throw it into a toilet. I don't want your free Bible. I will buy one. What am I doing with free Bible? I feel sorry for them. Send free Bible to Afghanistan. Send it to Sudan. You get my point? Send it to Obelido. Don't send to Nigeria. Any Nigerian who doesn't have a Bible does not want to read one. Free Bible. Free Bible. If I become president, I will ban importation of free Bibles. These Nigerians, they use expensive phones, buy recharge card every day. They're always recharging their phone. You want to give them a free Bible? If this world is not precious to you, you are the one that wants to die. They say Arsenal is playing Man U. Kanu Nwankwo will collect 21 million naira a week. You're sitting down here inside your poverty watching Arsenal is playing Man U. And they want to preach the word that will liberate you. Arsenal is playing Man U. I will never, ah, God is my witness. There are things I don't do. I'm playing football. I will change the time of a meeting because you are stupid. You are so stupid, you don't know what is important in life. Why don't you go and watch Arsenal play Man U when you are going to do jump? Why didn't you watch Arsenal play Man U when they were writing the finals in your degree exam? Why didn't you? A lot of Christians who go to church. That's why, look, I like the one. People say, Pastor Frankie, how do you turn this into a church? If I'm my own, is I don't even want all these church-going people to come to where I'm preaching. Maybe we just like to go to church on Sunday morning. Get up from one stupid hotel where this stupid girl slept overnight with a man she hardly knows. Come to church. Praise the Lord. One thing I know, some people, they won't come on Saturday night because it's not important. All kinds of crazy people come to church on Sunday because it's part of the religion of our culture. Do you get my point? We must show up on Sunday. So I don't want. I want those who want to listen to me, take the time out. Even if it is raining, we'll still start at 5. Said, I have treasured your word, esteemed it more than my necessary food.